We'll be a little different here this morning, not starting in a passage of Scripture. I'll give you Scriptures by way of reading them to you, and we'll turn to a couple of these passages, but they're just pulling from all different places here in the message this morning, and so you'd probably feel like you're playing whack-a-mole if I had you try to turn to every Scripture that'll be mentioned this morning. So just hang tight, and we'll go to a couple of these longer passages together. But what does the title Father mean to you? Kids always say the most wonderful things, like, my dad's so strong he can lift me and my toys, but he still can't find his keys. Dad says he's the boss, but mom just laughs and says, sure, honey. My daddy's snores sound like a dinosaur trying to sing. When dad cooks, it's either pizza or mystery soup. I pick pizza. My dad says he's not bald. His head's just shiny like a superhero. My dad's hugs are like getting squished by a friendly bear who smells like coffee. Dad told me he's allergic to cleaning, but I saw him do dishes when mom stared at him. My dad says he's fast, but my dog beats him to the door every time the pizza guy comes. I asked Dad why he's always tired, and he said, because I'm your taxi driver, chef, and superhero all at once. We all have a picture in our mind or a definition when it comes to the title father or dad. I wonder what kind of thoughts and feelings that it conjures up in your mind. For some, it's difficult to think about dad, father. For others, we have fond memories. The term father, of course, is it's a very basic nature, a term of relationship. It indicates a relational connection between two people, a man and his child. And all throughout Scripture, it's used as a title for God in relation to those who are his children. The use of the term is therefore an indication of the matter in which God desires us to know him and to relate to him. He wants us to see him and to think of him and to love him as our father. And when an individual considers the uses of the title father as applied to God in the Scriptures, that individual is led to understand the nature of the relationship that God desires to have with those that he's created, especially with those that he's redeemed. So here are two questions to begin with this morning. Number one is God your father? Often you'll hear somebody say, we're all God's children. There's a certain sense in which that may be true. There are scriptures that talk about God being the father of all mankind. But there's a more important sense in which it's not true. We're not all God's children. Yes, he's our creator. He's the creator of all, every person. But God is not the father of everybody in the sense that everybody has a relationship with God. So I want to ask you this morning, is God your father? Do you have a personal relationship with him? As we work our way through some of these aspects of what it means that God is our father, I hope that if you don't have a relationship with God, that you come to see the importance of having that relationship with him. If God is your father, if you do have a relational connection with God, and by the way, the only way that's possible is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But if you do relate to God as your father, then the manner in which you see God and come to know Him is critical to the kind of relationship with Him that brings proper glory to Him and abundant good to you. You say, oh yes, God is my Father. But to what extent do you see Him as your Father and relate to Him as your Father? And what we'll do here this morning, after we pause for a moment of prayer, is look at some of the aspects of what it means that God is your Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that by your grace we would see you as you desire to be known. Lord, we don't want ideas and opinions about who you are. We want to see you in your word as you've revealed yourself to us. And so we ask that you would open our eyes, humble us as your children. And I pray that we would leave here just in awe that you stoop to call yourself our Father. Move us by your Holy Spirit through your precious word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the first place or the first thing we have to understand about God is His work of adoption in our lives, the adoption of the Father. You know, as I said, not everybody can call God their Father. Though all have the opportunity to become children of God, the right to become a child of God is only granted through faith in His Son, Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, literally authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. This, of course, is Paul. As he pens his letter to the Roman believers and he helps them to understand the way to live the new life that Jesus provides. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, they have that evidence that they're children of God, that God is their Father. And then he says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we're not held in chains by the master that we used to be held by, but we've been adopted by somebody that we can call and cry out to as we sung, Abba. That's a Hebrew word. Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, Paul says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, the Spirit of adoption. God's Holy Spirit in you, testifying to the fact that you are His child if you are in Christ. And so we see, first of all, the adoption of the Father. He has provided the way through Jesus for you and I to be reconciled in a right relationship with Him, to know Him as Father. I want you to notice, secondly, the love of the Father. And this may be perhaps the quality of God as Father that you like me may consider the most obvious, the most important, maybe. Because at the very core of every strong relationship is love. There's not a good, positive, strong relationship that you have with any other human that's not built on love. Those that you don't love, you don't have a strong relationship with. It's required. It's absolutely necessary. And in a strong relationship, that love is the motivating factor for the words and the actions and the attitudes that take place within that relationship. And that love results in sacrifice, doesn't it? And when we think of God our Father, we have to think of His love and the sacrifice that love made on our behalf. John got it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's in awe here. It's more than he can comprehend. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And his point here is that the love of God is unique from any other kind of love. And it is that unique love that has enabled us to become his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God. We're undeserving of that love and of that relationship. We're undeserving of the title child of God. We're incapable of acquiring that title in relationship. But God in His love has enabled it. The psalmist describes the Father's love in Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Picture of the compassionate, merciful love of God. In the Lord's message to his people Israel through his prophet Isaiah, he had a lot to say about that loving father-child relationship that he had with them. And he describes his love as a kind that will never forget his people. Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 63. I want you to see another application of the love of God here to his people Israel. And by the way, what we read here is written and was spoken directly to God's chosen people, Israel. But what we must not forget is that the love that God showed toward them is the same love that God shows toward us. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Go down to verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Next chapter, chapter 64, verses 6 through 8. But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. We see the faithful love of the Father. We see how God's people could call upon that faithful love to redeem them, to restore them, to bring them back into close fellowship with Him. You see, the love of the Father delivers. The love of the Father forgives. It redeems. And it sustains. It answers every human deficit that you have. Some people struggle with thinking that they can't be loved, but not so with our Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter what you think your deficit are, what your deficits are. Doesn't matter where you came from. The love of the Father is unconditionally applied to you in the face of your faults and failures. It is equally applied to you in comparison to every individual. No one deserves the love of the Father, but He unconditionally and equally applies it to every person. It is continually applied to you without end. Now you know why there is no love that can be compared to the love of the Heavenly Father. It is hard to think about the love of our Heavenly Father without thinking of the words to that great hymn. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Do you know the love of the Father? Number three, I want you to consider this morning the provision of the Father. The provision of the Father. And I want you to think first of this morning, as we consider how the Father provides for His children, I want you to think of the fact or the truth that the provision, His provision for His children is based on His omniscience. In other words, that He has all knowledge, that there's nothing hid from Him, but that He knows everything. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says of His Father, as He teaches the people to pray, He says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." Don't use vain repetitions, thinking that you'll be heard just because you're praying much or speaking much. He says, For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." In verse 32 of that same chapter, Jesus says after he's telling the people not to be anxious about where their food, clothing, their shelter is going to come from. And so He says, after all these things do the Gentiles, those who don't know God seek after those things. But He says, your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. See, the provision of the Father for His children is based on His omniscience. There's no need that you have or ever will have that the Father's not aware of. His knowledge extends to those needs that you are not yet aware of. And growing up, it may have seemed to many of you that your dad knew everything. Every question you asked, he had an answer. Sometimes he just said, because. That's why. But most of the questions, he knew the answers. And it's amazing to that small mind, to that little mind with small questions, he seemed omniscient. The reality of your Heavenly Father is that He truly does know all things and is therefore able to meet every need. Not only is His provision based upon His omniscience, but it's also based upon His goodness. We find that true in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus continues His Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 11 of chapter 7, "If ye then, being evil or flawed fathers, human fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" And then there's James chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read about that Father of lights, James 1:17. James says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." In other words, God doesn't waffle. He doesn't waver. He gives good gifts because He's a good Father. The quality of His provision is tied to the good nature that defines Him. And His goodness is that quality that acts in the most favorable and upright manner without any corrupt desire or motive. Everything that God does for you and does to you is based upon His goodness. And when we think about specifically His provision for your needs, He does it because He's good. You know, any human child can expect that there are times when his or her father will act in a manner that is not morally good. The weakness of human flesh gives in to selfish and flawed motives that drive wrong actions. But with the Heavenly Father, you can expect that every action is driven by goodness that seeks to provide what is best for every need in every circumstance. His provision is based on His omniscience, it's based on His goodness. And His provision is also based on the needs of His children. What is it that you need? God has an answer. He has a provision. Psalm 68 and verse 5, we read this, "A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation." Father's knowledge and His goodness to meet His children at their point of need is something that you and I can trust in. There are times when you, as a child of the Heavenly Father, will not truly see your true need, but He always will. And the depth of His understanding always reaches far deeper than your understanding to provide the perfect provision. Is it always in our timing? Is it always what we wanted or what we thought? Sometimes it's not. But He knows what we need. One of the most important provisions that God has provided you is the supernatural truth in His Word. And that supernatural truth serves to develop your understanding of Him and of yourself and of what you truly need. And the longer that you properly relate to God and you commune with Him as your Heavenly Father, you come to understand what your needs are and how God perfectly meets them. Provision of the Father. Number four, let's think about the discipline of the Father. Now, this is not an aspect of the Father that we would readily think of with eager thankfulness. But it is an important aspect of the Father's work in you. The discipline of our Heavenly Father is not a pleasant thing, but it is a necessary and a needed thing. You know, we live in a culture today that downplays discipline. And in downplaying discipline, it affirms children in their sinful emotions and actions. And this has even creeped into Christian homes. And make no mistake, this will not result in godly children. Discipline and discipleship are formed from the same root word. And they work hand in hand in the Father's plan to shepherd His children. You can't be discipled by your Heavenly Father without being disciplined by your Heavenly Father. But make no mistake, that discipline sits right on top of that strong and foundation of God's love. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. What wisdom from Solomon to his son. Son, don't despise when God disciplines you. Don't despise it. Don't get angry. Don't grow weary of it. Invite it. Allow it. Embrace it. Because it means that God loves you and that He takes pleasure. He delights in you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Why don't you turn there with me? Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 mirrors those words of Solomon from Proverbs chapter 3. Hebrews 12, and notice with me in verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And what he's saying there is God's chastening in your life proves, it shows that you're His child. Don't despise it. It shows that you have a loving Heavenly Father. Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not truly born of God. You've not been adopted into His family if you don't know the chastening of the Father. Verse 9. By the way, we see in verse 5 here the right attitude. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Verses 6 through 8, the right understanding of the chastening of the Lord. Discipline is the proof of the Father's love. It's proof of the father-child relationship. Verse 9, the right response here. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Right response. And then verse 10 and 11, the right result. For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure. Speaking of earthly fathers. But He, the Heavenly Father, has chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Right? We've all been there. It's not fun. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, those who allow God to do His purifying work through chastening. The right result. Your loving Heavenly Father corrects you to form in you all that is godly and spiritually beautiful and glorifying to Him. The discipline of the Father. What a beautiful thing. I'd like you to see next the attention of the Father. We were in Matthew chapter 6. I read a few verses from there, Matthew chapter 6. And there we see the attention of the Father in that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was addressing the proud practice of many religious who prayed loudly to be seen of others, and he advocated for the complete opposite. In Matthew 6:6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus essentially says there, the only attention that you need when you pray is the attention of your Father. And when you go there into that quiet place and you address your Heavenly Father in humility, you've got His ear. You have His attention. His eyes and His ears are open to His children that seek Him with a humble spirit. In chapter 7 of Matthew, in that same sermon, he addresses the attentiveness of the Father again in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." We have an attentive Father. If you had a good human father, then you had a father who engaged with his children to develop a closer relationship with them, to build trust with them, to understand and meet their needs, to express his love, care, and concern. And your Heavenly Father does the same, just on a completely perfect level. He's attentive. And one of the ways that the attention of the Father is directed to you is through His attention to who John calls your advocate, who appeals to Him on your behalf. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In other words, the Father is listening to His Son plead on our behalf. He's attentive to His children. Lastly, the example of the Father. The example of the Father. Every child with a good father at some point looks at that father as his or her hero. And I'm okay with some of my kids having passed that stage. I got a coffee mug one year that said something about being my son's hero. I don't know if he still believes that about me, but at least at some point as a child, if you have a good father, he's your hero. He's the one you look up to. He's the one you want to be like. And in that simple love and respect, dad can do no wrong, and dad is the hero. And we look at a good father as an example to look up to and to emulate. And that ought to be true of every dad, especially of those who know their Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father is the ultimate example of what every believer ought to be. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as He challenges His audience to live not by a fake, hypocritical standard of self-righteousness, but to live according to a divine standard, Jesus tells them in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And really the essence of what Jesus is admonishing there is to make the complete nature of your Heavenly Father the model for the way in which your life will glorify Him. And when Paul warns the Corinthians to separate themselves from the unbeliever and the way of darkness, he echoes the call of God to His people Israel throughout the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And there we have God's intention to relate to his children as father in a relationship where the resemblance is obvious. Look like me. And we can have that father-child relationship. He has made himself your example, and he desires a relationship with you in which you look more and more like him. And of course, this is only possible through Jesus. The example of the Father. I want to pose two questions to you in closing. Again, are you a child of the Heavenly Father? Do you know him in that kind of relationship? Or are you estranged from God? God in his grace sent his Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to win us back to him, to save us from our sins. And as we put our faith completely in him, we can know him as our Heavenly Father. If you are a child of God, if he is your Father, I want to ask you this morning how you relate to him as your Heavenly Father. Do you love him as he loves you? Do you trust him? Do you seek out his attention, his provision, his care? Do you model him? Do you look to him as your example? And specifically to dads here today on Father's Day, how are you modeling the Heavenly Father to your children? Lord, we thank you. I can't imagine understanding you, dear God, without understanding you as my Father. And I thank you for your great love that has reached down and has made me your child. Lord, I thank you for your love, your provision, for your attention, for your chastening. Thank you for your example. And Lord, I pray that we would separate in our minds, separate our thinking from any human flawed understanding of fatherhood, and that we would see you as the good Father. I pray that you would help us to relate more and more to you as our Father, as we understand you that way more and more. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't have that father-child relationship with you, that, Lord, they'd be convinced of their need by your Holy Spirit. They would be adopted into your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Noel plays the verse of invitation. I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer with your Father. Mm-hmm.